Today I'll be reading out of Psalm 28, and I will encourage you that if you don't have your Bibles, please have your Bibles handy today. We'll be going through a variety of different passages, but stand now as I read Psalm 28. Hear now the word of the Lord. Of David, to you, O Lord, I call, my rock, be not deaf to me, lest if you be silent to me, I will become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands toward your most holy sanctuary. Do not drag me off with the wicked, with the workers of evil, who speak peace with their neighbors while evil is in their hearts. Give to them according to their work and according to the evil of their deeds. Give to them according to the work of their hands. Render them their due reward, because they do not regard the works of the Lord or the work of his hands. He will tear them down and build them up no more. Blessed be the Lord, for he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts, and I am helped. My heart exalts, and with my song I give thanks to him. The Lord is the strength of his people. He is the saving refuge of his anointed. Oh, save your people and bless your heritage. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can cry out to you. Father, may it be to us, as it is here in David's prayer, that you would hear our pleas for all the things that are good and right for your kingdom. May those things be manifested before us in faithfulness according to your Son, in which his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Today I'd like to take this particular psalm, and as we go through it, which is in all situations, a model and an instruction for us on how to pray to the Lord. But I want it to be a very direct application for us in light of what we've been praying for our congregation. As we've mentioned in the announcements, and as Scott mentioned in his prayer, we are looking for another building, another place, an actual place where it has a sanctuary where we can go and we can worship, maybe where the acoustics are better and we can be drawn together closer as we surround the Word and meditate on the Word and worship our Lord. Again, a building is not a church, but just like a family is not a building or a house, it does need a house to shelter it so that it can be nourished and protected and have a place to flourish as we disciple one another. We too need a place to meet that would be most accommodating for the worship of the Lord. And so as we are praying for not only a place, but also as we're doing this endeavor with the evangelism class, we're asking the Lord to bless our endeavors to be more equipped on speaking about Jesus, not to just our community, but to one another, that it would be a part of our regular conversation, that we would have conversation that would build each other up. And I am encouraging you, and I pray that you would plead out to the Lord that he would answer this prayer for us. And as we look at this particular psalm, I ask of you to use this psalm as a model and a structure and to pray the words itself, that the Lord would answer us, that he would hear us as we seek to be faithful before him, that we would not be a church that would just go away, or that we would be a church like others that we are hearing about that lasted for decades, even a century or centuries, and then they are no more. Though that is not our hope, that we would last, that our name, Communion Fellowship Church, would last for generations, but may it be that our work, that the Lord's work, would not be one that would die because of us. Not so much thinking that the Lord's work would not continue, but that we would not be an hindrance to the fulfillment of the Lord's promises that he has made to his people. So I pray that we would go through this and we would look at ways to use this psalm and to also be convicted by this psalm in our own sin. As David often does, he contrasts the wicked amongst him and his enemies with where he wants to be. And he's asking God and he's pleading to God, let me not be dragged off with the wicked. And when we have that contrast, it is not there for us just to immediately assume upon ourselves that we are not like the wicked sometimes, that we do not participate in the things that the wicked does. That he's asking the Lord not to drag him off, but also that we would not be counted among the wicked because of our sin. There is very much here a call for us to consider our own hearts and our own place as we speak to our neighbors and as we consider who we are before the Lord. And then lastly, we see where our hope should lie. Our hope should lie in Jesus Christ, because he is our strength. He is the strength of his people. So here we have three different compartments in a prayer. One, we see that there's crying for help. Two, we see that David is distinguishing between God's people and the wicked, and he's honing in on one particular area, or two particular areas, their hypocrisy and their unwillingness to regard the works of the Lord. That is the symptoms or the poor fruit of the wicked. They're hypocrites, and they do not regard with thanksgiving the things that the Lord has done. And then lastly, once again, to land on Jesus Christ as our hope. It is the Lord who is our salvation. He is the one who is our strength. As we're going through the evangelism class, the very first class was highlighting and reminding us that we are incapable of drawing anyone to God. We are incapable of convincing anyone to believe, to repent, and to believe in the Lord. We must come back to the power of God as our hope, as we proclaim and grow his kingdom. So let me ask you, and you should have a hint already in the passage and in my introduction, as we are going to be hopefully be encountering more people as we seek to speak Jesus to people, somewhere in that conversation, it is likely that we will talk about church. We'll talk about a particular church. We'll talk about worship. What do you believe is going to be the number one objection when you hear people say that they do not want to go to church? What's that? It's full of hypocrites. What does the word hypocrite mean? Does anybody know? Yes. Right. So he's not consistent with what he says and what he does. Here in this particular passage in Psalm 28, it's saying that the wicked will say peace to their neighbors, but in their hearts there is evil. And so sometimes there is even the proclamation of words that is inconsistent with where the heart is. And then I think that as we go further in that particular psalm, we see that there is an inconsistency in their actions also. Are they right? Are we full of hypocrites? We are full of hypocrites. And, you know, I was talking to a gentleman, a mechanic friend of mine, and that was his objection. He said that it's full of hypocrites. And I was toying with the idea, and I didn't have the boldness to do it, and I wonder if I lost an opportunity to say, well, then you qualify to join us, other hypocrites, because you say you're a Christian, but you're unwilling to heed the command of Christ to forsake not the assembly of his people. So join us. You'll be welcome to fit right along with us, hypocrites, because we too are those who are weak and are inconsistent. But as I look at this psalm, I think about, will the Lord answer our prayer? Scott just got through praying that we would see fruit in our endeavors for a building, for evangelizing, for discipling our people. Will the Lord hear our prayers? David is pleading to the Lord that he would hear him and that he would not be deaf to him, and that it says that if you are silent, if you do not respond, I will become like those who go down to the pit. That is death. It is the end. In many respects, if the Lord does not answer our prayers, where we are asking him to further us in discipleship, where we're asking him to further us in our ability to speak Jesus Christ in our conversations, that if he does not answer us for a place where we can be able to have conducive and flourishing and fruitful worship, in many ways, if he is deaf to our request, our endeavors will die. This particular church will die. His kingdom will not cease to exist. His growing of his kingdom will not cease. But if he does not answer these particular prayers in some sort of affirmative, then we're done. We will, in a sense, our endeavors will go down to the pit. And so we are praying, God, hear our voice, our pleas for mercy. We're asking for his mercy. We cannot make it happen. We cannot just go build a building. We cannot go to people and sway people with some kind of good argument or some kind of program or method. We have to depend upon the Lord to draw people into himself. And David's posture as he is pleading out to the Lord is to maintain his worship and praise of his might. It says, as I lift up my hands toward the sanctuary, as I lift up my hands toward you in your worship and your beauty and your might. So, brothers and sisters, I pray that you will plead out to the Lord, that this would be a true thing, that you would have this sense of desperation and longing to be useful to the Lord, to have a life with him in the growing of the kingdom. That is really the first question, and maybe the first place of a need for our own repentance is, are you asking God for this? In James, it says, you don't receive because you do not ask. And many times when we ask, we're asking for our own benefit rather than the glory of Jesus Christ. I have become convicted of that many times as I am the pastor of this congregation. I want it to be successful. I feel like often it would be a reflection upon me if our endeavors do not go well. It's a reflection upon me, upon where we worship. I'm often so focused on me that my prayers, I fear, are interwoven with asking God to do these things so that I may receive his glory. It is not so that we will find a place so we will not be embarrassed by those who pass by, or maybe friends or enemies that we have. It is not going to be, but it cannot be, that we would be praying that this would happen so that people would like us more, or that people would honor us more in our endeavors in ministry. I believe that according to God's word, that if that is the heart of our prayers, he will not answer those prayers. We have to be like David here. We have to be pleading to him that his glory would be shown in us, that our endeavors would not die for the sake of his name, not dying in this endeavor. But not only do I think that we have to encounter whether or not we should repent and believe just in our prayers, but I do believe, and I want to focus today primarily upon the verse where it says, "Do not drag me off with the wicked, with the workers of evil, who speak peace with their neighbors, while evil is in their hearts." There's a lot of different places that we could probably go with this particular psalm, but I believe that if we look at the epistles to the church, we will see that the sins of the tongue, the sins of our word, the sins of our words to each other and to the world, that are not consistent with our hearts, that are not consistent with our actions, will be the very barrier that I believe that if we do not repent and that we do not seek obedience in these areas, it will be the thing that will keep the Lord from fulfilling the answers to those prayers in and through us. Well, let me be very clear here. The Lord is going to get his glory. The Lord is going to grow his kingdom, and he will grow it through his people. And often he will show even grace to allow his kingdom to grow, even in the spite of our disobedience. But there is no confidence in the fulfillment of those prayers and the fulfillment of them being fruitful in us that it will happen because of our disobedience. And we need to look at these words and ask ourselves, are we in any way acting more like the wicked instead of the household of God? David speaks about this deception of the tongue often in the Psalms. We see it in Psalm 5:9. "For there is no truth in their mouth, their inmost self is destruction, their throat is an open grave, they flatter with their tongue." In Psalm 12, "Everyone utters lies to his neighbor, with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boast." Psalm 55, "My companion stretched out his hand against his friends. He violated his covenant. His speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, will cast them down into the pit of destruction. Men of blood and treachery shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in you." And then we see in the Proverbs, "The north wind brings forth rain, and a backbiting tongue, angry lips." In Jeremiah chapter 9, "Their tongue is a deadly arrow. It speaks deceitfully. With his mouth, each speaks peace to his neighbor, but in his heart, he plans an ambush for them." And then we see in Matthew, when Jesus is speaking very directly to the Pharisees, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" How often do we speak a certain way to one another, but in our hearts, our expectations and preferences of our time with them, or whenever we are in a relationship with them, is that we are judging them and anticipating from them to uphold certain commandments that we create or preferences that we create. Let me break that down a little bit. Often, sometimes, whenever I know that when I'm with my children or other people and I am talking to them about, you know, whether or not they're having conversations with people, one of the common responses that we'll hear is, "I have nothing in common with them." Often it's about more about whether or not there's something about them that connects and pleases me. That is a common way. Often we don't like to have conversations with people who talk about things that we're not interested in. I was having a conversation with someone in a business relationship this week, and they were going on and on and on about their dentist and about their difficulties of their teeth. And it wasn't Evan, by the way. Poor Evan's got teeth issues right now. And I was just in misery thinking, when will this guy shut up so that I could move on to things that I've got to do today? I know that that was not the right posture. And I know that guy was talking way too much about his situation, but I had no patience for that. And I asked myself afterwards, and I asked the Lord, is my heart in the right place? Was I really involved in wanting to just fulfill my covenant duties and get on with the program? Or was it more of an issue of my own preferences? See, there is an association between the integrity of our words and the perception of God's word. I think that's one reason why people, when they see hypocrisy in the church, it confuses things, that if we are hypocrites and we say one thing but we do something else and it is not followed up with repentance and correction, then it questions the integrity of God's word. An atheist friend of mine that I correspond with occasionally for the past few years brought up in a public way the sins of Ravi Zacharias recently, or at least the alleged sins of Ravi Zacharias that have become public, as evidence, once again, that the church is so full of fraud. And I thought about just ignoring what was said, but it has hurt me to hear of the news that has come out about Pastor Zacharias. But it hurt me to think that this person would go further in unbelief because of that. And so I did respond. I said, listen, if these things are true, the reason why that his ministry would have been a fraud, if this is the case, is because he didn't adhere to the very things that he preached, which was repentance for sins. Because if he would have repented, it would have been consistent with what we preach. See, it's not a matter of whether we will sin or whether we will act like hypocrites occasionally. It's a matter of, do we repent? And do we seek to be obedient? Do we seek to be those who are not like the one that is a companion of David, the ones who break our covenants with one another? Do we seek to be more faithful in our covenant? Do we seek and plead out to the Lord, Lord, help me be more consistent with my words. Help me be more caring with my words. Help me be more faithful in my covenant keeping. There is an association also between the integrity of our hearts about how we feel about one another in conversations and the integrity of the Holy Spirit. If our hearts are given to irritation when we are in conversations with one another more than compassion and patience, then we know that that is not of the Spirit. Because it says that the fruit of the Spirit is patience and gentleness. If we are getting really heated in our heart and our mind, and it's not typically, let me be clear here, that if we're hearing someone speak about injustice to the weak or they're bragging about hurting other people, I can see a righteous indignation there. But often it's just that we don't want to be there in that conversation because it's not very pleasing for us. Is that consistent with the Spirit of God? If we are the people of God, we will be recognizing or longing to see the work of God occur in other people. And so we will be listening and conversing in ways that will, one, be looking for God's work in them and in ways that we can build them up further with our words. I see this to be so because of what we see in the epistles to the church concerning hypocrisy. And I believe that it applies to me. I believe that it applies to my family. And I believe that it applies to you all too. So as I talk about this and go further in these passages, please do not take offense that I'm not coming after you. I'm coming after us. This is through repentance and faith that I believe we do not speak as those who are bearing fruit of the Spirit so often in our conversations. And the reason why it's so important is that our endeavors to speak the gospel to people in our communities, to people who are lost, will often fall on deaf ears unless we start with repentance and faith in our own conversations to one another. I know that I have hurt and been hurt by our conversations together in my home and in our congregation. I know that people in our congregation could use opportunities of being built up with others' words, but often are either neglected or are torn down, both in their families and in our congregation. So what does God tell us in his word? In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, and I do encourage you that if you have your Bible, to read along with me in this. It's a little bit longer than the other passages that I referenced. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander." All right? Reminder, this is to the church. Now, it's easy when we read the Psalms to be looking at them versus us, the enemies of God versus us, the wicked versus us. It is very clear here that Peter is writing this to the church. Put away all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, all envy, all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, and that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Now remember the two things that are associated with the wicked in the psalm. One is their hypocrisy, but also it is not regarding the works of the Lord. One of the reasons why we don't have good conversations, again, is because we're not looking or are thankful for how the Lord is bringing those individuals further along in their faith. We should be looking for it. You know, often I have thought about whenever I've had debates and arguments with people, I will look for words to destroy their argument, and how I can end up winning the conversation or winning the argument. And so I'll be looking for words that show inconsistencies and error in their logic. But as Christians, do we have conversations with one another where we're looking for the Lord, where we're looking for a place where they can be built up in the Lord, or where we can actually praise the Lord and encourage them for the things that the Lord is doing in them? I didn't warn Lydia of this today, but I got an email yesterday while she was at work. She's been working at Kroger, and the person wanted to just praise the maturity of Lydia and her work. So she said she was the best cashier she's ever had, or he's ever had, in going to a grocery store. And I thought, what an encouragement. I couldn't wait until Lydia got home to tell her that. Do we look for things like that in our conversation where we are seeking to show the work of the Lord by highlighting it to them in our words to them? Going back to verse 3 or verse 4 of 1 Peter 2. "As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Do we think about the fact that when we are coming together, that God is building us up, that He is building us to be a spiritual house, and that we are offering spiritual sacrifices when we come together? Now, how do we do that? Well, we do it by preaching and hearing the word, by proclaiming the word, by singing His praises. But do you think about the fact that when you are conversing with one another, that you are participating in spiritual sacrifices to our Lord? That how we converse with one another and our posture in those conversations are spiritual sacrifices to the praise and honor of God. You might say, well, Charles, you seem to be stretching it a bit. I don't think so. Remember the context. The context has to do with malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. These are relational postures toward one another. So that when we are being brought together and being built up in Him, that work is only going to be accomplished if we are putting off these things through repentance and correction and seeking the Lord to put faithfulness in our hearts. Because see, in verse 9 it says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but you now have received mercy. In this particular passage, you see that the contrast to hypocrisy is that you're being built up together as a priesthood who will proclaim the excellencies of God. And it is built upon the reality that you have received mercy from Jesus Christ. And if you have received mercy from Jesus Christ, do you speak mercy and grace to one another? Do you even come to church on Sunday mornings looking for an opportunity to speak grace? Do you even think about that? Does it cross your mind? Do you think about it in the morning when you see your family members or your coworkers? Are you looking for an opportunity to speak mercy and grace in a way that will build them up? What is the opposite of hypocrisy in this passage? It is tasting that the Lord is good. See, the reason why there is hypocrisy and selfishness is because the enemies of God, the wicked, they are not recognizing the Lord. They're not recognizing the work of the Lord. They're not recognizing how the Lord is doing His work in your homes, in your marriages, in your work relationships, and in this church. And it is highlighted amongst those who are in the church because here in the Psalms and also here in Peter, it is residing amongst the people of God. The assembly of God is where the Lord delights to show that glory of His through our salvation. And where there is hindrance to that, it is associated with our hypocrisy. And as David says, it is associated where our words don't match up to our hearts. Where our words don't match up, as Addie said, to our actions. What is going to be necessary in all of those prayers that we've been talking about with what is going, if we hope the Lord is going to further our evangelistic efforts through talking about Jesus, what is the necessary component for there to be fruit in that? What's going to have to happen? What if we have the confidence to go in all of our conversations and we talk faithfully about Jesus, biblically about Jesus? Will that automatically cause people to come to the Lord? So what is the necessary component? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit must act. Do you believe that you can stop the Holy Spirit from doing his work? It's a trick question, right? It's like, wait a minute. The Holy Spirit is stronger than me, so we can't stop the Holy Spirit. But doesn't the Bible talk about quenching the Spirit? What does it mean to quench the Spirit? Well, let's look at these particular passages. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says, "For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or sleeping, we might live in him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." Look at what we have here. We have this calling to encourage one another and to build one another up. How do we do that? Well, we admonish the idle, we encourage the faint-hearted, we help the weak, we are to be patient with all. We are to be rejoicing always, always thanking the Lord, praying without ceasing, giving thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. The next time that you're in one of those irritating conversations where you just are not interested, start thanking the Lord that you're in that conversation. Start thinking how you can encourage this one to build them up. What we see Paul saying to the church in Thessalonica, that if you don't do this, you are quenching the Spirit and you are despising the Word of God. If you do not use your conversations to be doing these very things, it seems to be saying that the Spirit is not going to bear fruit in your endeavors. I believe that as David is praying out and pleading God that he would not be tossed aside, that his endeavors would not die, that he would not be counted among the wicked, that unless there is a faithfulness in contrast to the wicked who are hypocrites, then those prayers will not be answered, just like James promises us. We have the ability to thwart our endeavors as a church, I think, solely from how we converse with one another. And there's a long list of ways. The words we use, how much we listen versus we talk. When we look at other passages that I'm about to read, are those words focused on our own glory? Or are we looking to encourage and build up? After you finish your conversations with one another, ask yourself and ask the Lord, "Lord, did I encourage them? Did I give them words that could be encouragement to them that would build them up?" Even when we admonish the idle, we are to do it with patience. And according to the fruit of the Spirit, with gentleness. Let us look in Ephesians chapter 4. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as it is good for building up and fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Our focus has to become Christ if we're going to talk about Christ in every one of our conversations. We must be regarding his work as we listen. We must be about that work, hoping in him. Our conversations need to be centered on Jesus, not ourselves. Most of our conversations are often about ourselves. That's why it's easy for us to get irritated. It is easy for us to interrupt. It is easy for us not to say anything to the other person that will build them up in Jesus Christ. We must remember to let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander can also be saying niceties, but in our heart we're not thinking about building them up. Along with all malice, if we continue to speak about this in such a way that destroys the work of the church and destroys our testimony amongst others, it will be malice, as people will go to hell without the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But instead, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, remembering how God has forgiven you. Look at the difference between the works of the flesh: enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, division, envy. Those are usually what at the heart of our weak words to one another, whereas the fruit of the Spirit is going to be love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Oh, can we tame a tongue? Remembering that those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And then lastly, in Galatians 5:26, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. In Acts, when the Lord was showing his new dispensation of growing out the new covenant amongst the church, on how it would no longer be a temple that resides in Jerusalem, that it would be a temple that would be residing upon the people of God. It was a flaming tongue in the Spirit, flaming tongues amongst us, bringing us to unity in Jesus Christ. The fruit of the Spirit will be manifested through our words in the growth of the kingdom. They were able to be brought in unification because of the Spirit work toward the gospel. If our words, if our hearts are not in line with the Spirit, we will not have conversations that build each other up. We will have conversations that will be trying to build ourselves up as we tear down those who listen or those that we neglect. We must remember that Jesus Christ forgave us and had mercy upon us. We must desire to apply that in our conversations. We must desire to communicate that mercy and that hope to everyone. Liz mentioned that some people say we don't have enough opportunities to speak Jesus to people because we don't have enough strangers in our lives, or maybe people who don't say they know Jesus. But we do have each other. We must be practicing more consistently to speak Jesus to one another. He is our hope. We must be asking the Lord to answer this prayer and remembering, as David does at the end, the Lord is our strength. Jesus is our strength. The Holy Spirit is our strength, the strength of his people. He is the saving refuge of his anointed. Oh, save your people. Bless your heritage, Lord. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. may it be that in our conversations, that as we listen to one another, that we are praying that prayer, Lord, save this one. Save this one of your anointed. If it's an irritating conversation, increase that prayer that the Lord would save his anointed, that his heritage and that his promises, that his baptism that is being proclaimed upon your brother or sister, that it would not come to naught, that it would not go down to the pit, but that instead that Jesus Christ, our shepherd, their shepherd, will carry them forever. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your promises that he will do it, that your Son will do it, that your Son will accomplish his work, that his Spirit will be manifested and bring about the glory of your kingdom. But Father, we beg of you, do not let us be a hindrance to your work. Let us not be a byword. Let us not be an example of your continued judgments upon wickedness. But may it be that you would move your Spirit in our hearts, and that we would speak words of mercy and grace, that we would speak Jesus Christ to one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now let us stand and let us sing praises to him as we consider the gift of his word and the gift of his sustenance to proclaim it. And to the Son and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now and ever shall be, world without end. Thank you.